أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام على محمد وعليه الطيبين الطاهرين. We've looked at the concepts of tawheed, we've looked at the concepts of adala, and we've looked at the concept of nubuwa. Today I'd like to begin to look at the concept of imama. Al-imama literally means to lead. An imam or al-imam means the leader. And in Islamic terminology, imama literally means the universal authority in all religious and secular affairs in succession to the Prophet. So imam, al-imam means a person who in succession to the Prophet has the right to the absolute command of the Muslims in all religious and secular affairs. Now, an imam who leads the prayers is also an imam, but he does not have absolute authority. And the term in succession to the Prophet denotes the difference between a Prophet and an Imam. An Imam does not enjoy this authority directly, but as a successor of the Prophet. Now, closely associated are the word Khilafa, meaning to succeed, and Khalifa, meaning the successor. And in Islamic terminology, Khilafa and Khalifa practically signify the same meaning as Imama and Imam. Al-Wisaya means the executorship of the will, and Al-Wasi is the executor of the will. And their significance in the writings of Islam is the same as that of Al-Khilafa and Khalifa. The question of Imama and Khilafa has literally torn the Muslim community apart, affected the thinking and philosophy of the different groups so much that sometimes, because of this difference, even the belief in Tawheed and Nubuwa did not escape from the divergence of views. And it is probably the most debated subject of Islamic theology. Muslims have written thousands of books on Khilafa. And what we're going to do first is to look at a series of questions that sort of come up in the mind when we come to the succession to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For these, I will use the book called Imama by Sayyid Akhtar Rizvi, and it's an amazing book. So let's look at the questions he poses. There are five questions. The first one is, does it lie with Allah to appoint the successor of a Prophet, or is it the duty of the Ummah, the followers, to appoint whomsoever they please as successor to the Prophet? The follow-up of that question is, did Allah or the Prophet place in the hands of the Ummah any systematic code containing the rules and procedures for the appointment of a Khalifa? Or did the Ummah, by the unanimous consent before appointing a Khalifa, prepare a set of rules to which they adhered subsequently? Or did the Ummah act according to what they thought was expedient at that time and according to the opportunity at their disposal? And if they did so, had they the right to act as they did? The third question is, does reason and divine law demand the existence of any qualification and conditions in an Imam and a Khalifa? If so, what are they? The fourth question is, did the Prophet of Islam appoint anyone as his Khalifa and successor or not? And if he did so, who was it? And if he didn't, why not? And finally, after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was recognized to be his Khalifa? And did he possess the qualifications that were necessary for a Khalifa? Let us first examine the system of Islamic leadership. The first question I'd like to ask is it democratic? What is democracy? Maybe the best definition of democracy was given by Abraham Lincoln when he said that democracy was the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. But in Islam, it is not the government of the people, it is the government of Allah. Let's look at how people govern themselves. They govern themselves by making their own laws. In Islam, laws are made by Allah. And the laws are not promulgated by the consent and decree of the people, but by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People have no say in legislation, they're required to follow. And we find this reference in the Quran. If we look at Surah Al-Ahzab, that is Surah number 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Ayah 36 says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. And it behoves not a believing man and a believing woman that they should have any choice in their matter when Allah and His Messenger have decided a matter. And whosoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, he surely strays off a manifest straying. Now basically it makes common sense. It is really the freedom of no choice. The manufacturer knows best how we work. And he knows how best we will reach our full potential. And therefore his laws will be the best. Coming to the phrase of democracy by the people, you know, if we have people who elect their own rulers, the Prophet ﷺ was not elected by the people. Had the people of Mecca been allowed to exercise their choice, they would have elected either Urwa ibn Mas'ud of At-Taif or Walid ibn al-Mughayra of Mecca as the Prophet of Allah. And the Quran specifically mentions this again. Let's look at Surah number 43. Surah Al-Zukhruf, Ayah 31. وَكَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. And they say, why was not this Quran revealed to a man of importance in the two towns? And these are the two towns that they meant and the two people that they would have chosen. So we see that not only the supreme head of the Islamic State was appointed without the consultation of the people, but it was done against their expressed wishes. And as for the third phrase, for the people, an Islamic system is for Allah. Where one tries to reach his or her potential, everything is done qurbatan ilallah, to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we were to define the Islamic government, it is a government of Allah by the representative of Allah to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find the most pertinent of ayah in the Quran which specifies this when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I did not create the jinn and the human beings except that they should worship me. This is Surah Al-Dhariyat, Surah number 51, and it's ayah number 56. The institution of imama is the lutf, it's the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is al-latif, and it would be contrary to lutf if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would order the human being to do something, aware that the human being would not be able to do it without assistance and guidance, and then not provide that guidance. Therefore lutf is incumbent on Allah, and imamat is lutf, because there must be a leader to guide the ummah after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just like the Prophet, the leader, the imam, should excel the ummah in all virtues, knowledge, bravery, piety, charity, and possess complete knowledge of divine law. There is no revelation to an imam. It is the continuation, it is the succession to the Prophet. The imam should also have isma, infallibility. If the imam is not infallible, he would be liable to err and therefore be able to deceive others. And therefore that is another quality that an imam should possess. Imama must be an institution where the appointment must come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the human being is in himself or herself a being which will do things from his own nature. There are many ayat of the Quran which confirm these views. Let's look at Surah Al-Qasas, Surah number 28, Ayah 68. وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ مَا كَانَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَتَعَالَى أَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. And your Rabb creates and chooses whom He pleases. To choose is not theirs. Glory be to Allah, and exalted be He above what they associate. Before creating Prophet Adam a.s., He tells the angels, we'll see this in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 30, when he says, "Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa." And when your Rabb said to the angels, "I am going to place in the earth a khalifa," when the angels protested slightly at the scheme, very politely, their protest was brushed aside by a curt reply, "I know what you do not know." Now, the angels are infallible. If they were given no say in the appointment of a khalifa, How can fallible human beings expect to take the whole authority of such an appointment in their own hands? Continuing with these appointments, let's look at Surah As-Sad, Surah number 38, Ayah 26. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Dawood, O Dawood, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ardh. Indeed, I have made you a khalifa on the earth. Likewise, the call to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. We look at Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 124. It says, Qala inni ja'iluka linnasi imaman. Qala wa min dhurriyati. Qala la yanal wahdi al-zalimin. Surely, I am going to make you an imam for human beings. And Ibrahim said, and of my offspring. And Allah says, my covenant will not include the unjust. And that really leads us to many, many answers. Allah is saying that I am going to make you an imam for human beings. So very clearly showing that imam is divinely appointed status. It is beyond the jurisdiction of the ummah. And then he says, my covenant will not include the unjust. Clearly saying that one who is non-ma'asum, one who is not infallible, cannot be an imam. And logically, we can divide human beings into four groups. Those who remain unjust throughout their lives, those who are never unjust, those who are unjust early in their lives but later become just, and those who are just early in their lives but later become unjust. Ibrahim alayhi salam cannot be put in any of the groups where he was unjust. And therefore, that leaves us with two groups. The second one and the third one were those who are never unjust and those who are unjust early in their lives but later become just. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejects one of them. Those who are unjust early in their lives but later becomes just. So there's only one group which qualifies for imamah, and that's those who are never unjust throughout their lives. That is one who is ma'asum. And Surah Al-Anbiya states the general rule. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ عَيْمَّةً يَحْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ وَإِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِتَاءَ الزَّكَاةِ وَكَانُوا لَنَا عَابِدِينَ. Says Ayah 73. And we made them imams who guided people by our command. And we revealed to them the doing of good and the keeping up of salah and the giving of zakah. And us alone did they serve. Even when Prophet Musa alayhi salam wanted a wazir, he wanted a helper to help him with his responsibilities. He did not appoint someone by his own authority. He asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if you look at Surah Al-Taha, this is Surah number 20, and we look at Ayah 29 to 32, he says, وَاجْعَلْنِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَحْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي. Give to me a wazir, an aid from my family, Harun, my brother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers, he confirms, he says, قَالَ قَدْ أُوتِيتَ سُؤْلَكَ يَا مُوسَى. You are indeed granted your petition, O Musa. So it was a divine acceptance, a divine selection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala agrees to. And another precedent is that the imam must not have any difference in laws from what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established. The successor of the last prophets used the established divine law and cannot change it. And again, we will refer constantly to the Quran. If you look at Surah Al-Ahzab, this is Surah number 33, Ayah 62. Very, very clearly, one that most people know this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةَ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You shall never find a change in divine practice. And if we look in the Quran for infallibility, and we see who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept infallible, then we see again, we look to Surah Al-Ahzab, Ayah 33. I love the ayah. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Allah only desires to keep away abomination from you, O people of the house, and to purify you with a thorough purification. And it's universally agreed that the people who were named as the Ahlul Bayt were free from all kinds of injustice, all kinds of sins, all kinds of rijs, as we might want to put it. And when the ayah was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ was in the house of Umm Salma. He had assembled his daughter, her sons Hassan and Hussein, and her husband Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he had covered them with his own mantle. And addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, Ya Allah, these constitute my progeny. Keep them away from every kind of impurity, purified with a perfect purification. Umm Salma was a very righteous wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya Rasulullah, may I join the group?" And he said, "No, you are in goodness, but remain where you are." Countless ahadith based on this. What we'll look at tomorrow is the appointment of Imam Ali alayhi salam by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We will look at the formal declaration of Ghadir-e-Khum.